Let's pray as we seek God's word this morning. We're going to be finishing up our series on the Song of Solomon. And let's just go to God in prayer. If you could bow your heads here for a moment. Just get in an attitude of prayer. As we begin to pray, just something God put on my heart to share with all of us, myself included, is this is a safe place. And not that this is a place. This is more of a community. So when I say place, I mean community. This is a safe community to struggle. And so if you're here, if you're struggling, if you're here, if you're feeling like you're in darkness, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to be okay with that. What I mean with this is a safe place to not be okay, but in your heart, I want you to know, like, it's not okay to be okay with that. I want us to strive for the light of Jesus in our lives, to be more than okay. To be better than okay, to actually flourish in an abundant life that we're seeking in Christ. And so this is a safe place to air your struggles, your problems, and this is a safe place to seek healing, whether that's emotional healing or if it's illness that your body's experiencing. I want you to know that. And if this is not that place, then this is a waste of all of our time. This is going to be a place today. I want to just declare this is a safe place to wrestle and struggle with doubt, with fear, with hope, with faith, and to have God encounter us there, because he promises if we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all of our heart. He promises that if we draw near to him, that he draws near to us. And so I want you to open your heart today to the living God, no matter where you're at in your faith journey or where you're at with your sin life or your church life, whatever that looks like. Would you just open your heart to God and let's just declare today, God, have your way in my heart. So God, we ask that. Have your way in our hearts. This song that Kim just led us in, Lord, says you're the one our heart adores. And sometimes, God, we don't even feel like that. But what we ask is that you would change our heart and open up our heart so that you are the one our heart longs for, desires, adores. God, I want to pray specifically. Your word says that if anyone among you is sick, to call for the elders of the church so that they can lay hands on them, anointing them with oil, praying for their healing. And so God, as a church right now, if anybody needs a healing touch to their body, to their mind, to their emotions, God, would you touch and heal them? In the name of Jesus, would you bring about healing? You are the sustainer of all things, the creator of all things, and because you've created all things, you can restore all things. Your word says, Jesus, yourself, you said in Revelation, behold, you are making all things new. So God, we look forward to the day when all things are new. But even now, would you renew our minds? Would you renew our hearts? Would you renew our bodies and bring about healing, God? Not for our own sake, but for your glory and for those around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You guys have a seat, if you would. Thank you, Kim and worship team. As I mentioned, we're in this series called Love Song, and it's just called A Crazy Look at the Song of Songs. And we opened up this series 2 weeks ago, and last week, I just felt incredibly strongly in my own heart that we would not do that series last week, but talk about walking in the light and walking in the truth. And I don't know about you, but last week seemed like the longest week I think I've ever lived. Last Sunday seems like it was like 20 years ago to me. And I don't know if that's good or bad, but I'm just accepting it. It seems like it was a long time ago. And because of that, it seems like a very long time ago that we opened up this series on the Song of Solomon. And I know it's weird just to do 2 weeks of the Song of Solomon, but I think we're going to do the justice that it needs to have done to it over these 2 weeks that we're studying this book. And next week, I'm super excited. We're going to be starting a series on a book that you all know by heart. I'm sure it's the book of Haggai, one of the most quoted, well-known books in all the Bible, and it's a minor prophet, and it's actually very applicable to the world today, and very applicable to the church today. And at the sound of my voice, if you hear my voice, I just want to say, please make sure you're here over the next couple of weeks, because within this series on the book of Haggai, I believe God wants to unveil a vision for us as a local church, and I would like to share where our church is heading throughout that series on the book of Haggai and invite you to be a part of that. So it's very important that you're going to be here the next 4 weeks as we look at the book of Haggai, because God wants to do some great things among us and in us and through us, and I want to share those things with you. And so I'd like to invite you today to open your Bible to Song of Solomon. Basically, just you open your Bible to the middle and go a little bit to the right, and it's going to be right there. Pretty short book. I did want to give kind of a little announcement, I guess you could say, or a little plug to our pastor of operations, Ladina Doherty. She does a lot of things for us here as a church, and we are very grateful for her and the things she does to serve all of you and to serve God through this local church. She's working really hard on launching a fellowship church app, which we should have in a couple of weeks. I'm maybe not even supposed to talk about it, but it's so cool that I want to. And so we're like, if you go to YouVersion, and you go to More, and you go to Events, and you search for fellowship church, and you got to make sure you got the right fellowship church, and then you find, you don't have to do that in a couple weeks. Like, you're going to have an app where all that stuff will be on every week. You can watch our sermons live from the app. You can listen to all of our archive messages from the app. You can give on that app. You can read on that app. You can connect on the app. It's going to be a really, really, really great thing to connect us greater in community. So I'm very excited about that. I don't know about you, but I've seen it, and it's actually very, very cool. So thank you, Ladina. Another thing. We've got a lot of new people at Fellowship Church, and I want to invite you today, if you are new or if you've never been to a newcomer's lunch, we're having one immediately after the service today. Ladina Doherty, our pastor of operations, she'll be up front immediately after the service, ready just to kind of interact with you, hang out with you while we get our lunch prepped to be served to you. It should be ready pretty soon. And this is just a very informal, informational, and fun class that usually several of our staff teach and lead. But it just, I want you to know, it's super informal, and we just want to get to know you, allow you to get to know us, to ask any questions you have about Fellowship Church, and I can say, trust me, with all certainty, we've heard every question possible. And so no question is weird or off limits. We'll gladly answer any question you have, and if you'd like, we can give you an opportunity to become a member. And you're like, well, what's a member of a church? We'll talk about that as well. And that lunch lasts realistically 2 to 2.5 hours, but it's like goes by super quick. And I promise you, it's a good time, and it's a great time to get to know some different people. So that's right after this service. You don't need to sign up for it or anything. Just show up. We have childcare during that, too, and I'm excited to meet some of you in that lunch. And with that being said, for a lot of new people, I want to welcome you if you're joining us online. I saw we had people all around the country watching us here just a moment ago. Each and every week, we have people join us from California, Washington, Montana. We have people joining us from Arizona each and every week. Last couple weeks, we've had a group of people joining us from Ireland, so top of the morning to you if you're joining us today. It's probably like dinner time there right now for you. But St. Patrick's Day is coming, and we're looking forward to it. We stand in unison with you for that. And so I just want to encourage you, like, you're making an impact around the world, and you spreading the gospel is making an impact here to other people. And so let's dig into this weird book, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, we talked about how it's literally a love song, and it's an erotic love song. It's very sexual in nature. It's very romantic. And this love song is not just a collection of random songs. It is a very cohesive song telling a story. And most likely, this song was written by a group of poets possibly employed by King Solomon around 3,000 years ago. And what we can ascertain from the book is it's most likely a fictionalized account of a young shepherd couple in love and betrothed or engaged, if you will, to be married. And this particular couple, they kind of represent an idealized version of a man and a woman in love. And within this song about this young couple who are engaged, they express some very graphic, very explicit, very, very kind of awkward adoration and love and praise for one another. And it goes from that to a very bizarre dream. There's a bizarre dream that takes up an enormous part of this particular song where the woman is having a dream about encounters, including sexual encounters with her future husband. And this dream is both erotic and romantic, but it's also actually scary, and we'll look at a part of the scariness of that dream today. And it shifts from the dream back to praise and adoration for each other, to the couple getting married and the couple consummating their relationship under a tree where the man was born. That's strange. Read the book. That's what's going on there. So it's an interesting book. And we looked at, like, why in the world is this book in the Bible? And what we could tell from the book is that this book is in the Bible
to just celebrate the kind of love and relationship that God created between man and woman as husband and wife in this covenant marriage relationship, that it is to be enjoyed, it is to be celebrated, it is to be honored and to be respected and just to be enjoyed and praised. But we also looked at a traditional Christian and a traditional Jewish interpretation of this book, which holds some validity that this book is also about the relationship between God and Israel. It's about the relationship between God and his creation, and it's about the relationship between Jesus and the church. And we can get some things out of that if we look at the book that way, but I can tell you that's not what the book's all about. Because if the book was all about that, we mentioned that it would, number one, it would be really gross. If that's what the relationship was like between God and his creation or Jesus and the church, but also it would be bad interpretation to look at it just as that. And sometimes the Bible is talking very clearly. In this case, the Bible is talking very clearly that this is about a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, and that this kind of relationship is something that we can strive towards and that we can enjoy. And it all harkens back to the first relationship of the first man and the first woman in a garden. And so that's kind of was the introduction of this particular book. But because this is a song, what we're going to do today is we're going to take out of this song four of the lines or lyrics from this song, and we're going to see how we can apply these lyrics to our life, how we can apply these lyrics to our relationships. And I'd love to go verse by verse by verse through this book, but we've been in it a long time, and so we're just going to look today at four lyrics from this song. And so with that in mind, with love songs, how many of you have some love songs where you like, there's a couple lyrics in the song that you like, but the rest of the song, you're like, okay, that's a little bit much. Or it's a little cheesy, but there's that one lyric that just gets you, but the rest of the song, you're like, eh. And so this is going to be the lyrics of this song that just jump out. And there's people that have tattoos of these lyrics on their arms. There's people that have rings that say these lyrics. These are the lyrics that we always hear about when we hear about the book Song of Solomon. And so let's look at this first lyric. And the first lyric we're going to look at, it is spoken or sung by the woman. And every time that she sings this part of the song, it is always sung to the chorus of others. It's sung to the chorus of other women. And she sings this line of the song three times throughout the entire song. The first time this lyric shows up is in the expression of adoration and praise between the man and the woman. It then shows up here in the dream, and the lyric finally shows up in the second lines showing the praise and adoration for one another as man and woman. Here is the lyric. We find it first in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. She says, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." That's the first time that shows up. Then we find it in the dream, Song of Solomon 3, 5. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." And then the final time, as they're expressing love and praise and adoration for one another, she sings to the chorus again, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." And so each time, it's very pertinent, each time the woman says this to the chorus of other women, it is preceded by an intimate or a sexual encounter between the woman and her beloved. So in context, this verse, "Don't awaken love before it's time," it always involves something around sexuality and the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Both the first and the last time this lyric is sung, it's following a description of the couple making out. And it just is. And she says, "His left hand is under my head, and his right head embraces me." That's what it is. Like, oh, that's what it is. She says, like, but don't awaken this kind of love until it's ready. In the dream, in chapter 3, when she says, "Don't awaken love until it's ready," it's following a description of part of the dream she has of making love to her beloved in her mom's bed. It's in the Bible. It's not me. If you're looking for places to make love for your spouse, I would suggest Your mom's bed's not the best place. But this is where she's dreaming. Dreams are strange, aren't they? She's having this dream, and she just says, don't awaken this kind of love until it is ready. And so what's going on? Well, first of all, this song, as we said, it's a celebration of sex in marriage, and it's highly erotic in nature. It's a celebration of the godly ideals that exist around these concepts. That sexual intimacy is only to be explored, experienced, and enjoyed within the blessed boundaries of marriage. There are boundaries within marriage, aren't there? Marriage has boundaries. If marriage did not have boundaries, it would not be marriage at all. And so these boundaries that God has created within marriage are blessed boundaries. And here throughout this book in the Bible, we are celebrating sexuality. We are celebrating relationship, love, and intimacy in the blessed boundaries that God has created for sexuality to flourish. And when you take sexuality outside of those boundaries, it does not flourish at all. In fact, it diminishes. And so even though this is a song and it's very artistic in nature, the female voice in this song is encouraging all the single ladies not to engage in this type of wonderful behavior until the time is right. And she says the right time for this to take place, the lifetime is once you are in a committed, lifelong relationship in a marriage between husband and wife. So there's this ideal. She's saying, hey, this is great, ladies. This is great. And it's very apropos to Beyonce, literally telling this to all the single ladies, and she's essentially just singing the chorus, if you like it, you should put a ring on it. And so it's this idea that this is for these blessed boundaries of marriage. And we taught last 2 weeks ago that this song is actually taking place in a garden. And it's reminding us of the first song ever sung, the first ceremony ever to take place, that when God creates Eve and brings her to her groom, that the groom then looks at her and sings a song about her. And so it's in Genesis 2, 23. We'll look at it again this week. It says, the man said, and in Hebrew it's literally a song, or the man sung, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24 and 25, it's a little unclear who is saying this, but I firmly believe that it's actually God that is speaking this over the couple. And God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And so in this first marriage, and throughout the entirety of the scriptures, we learn that when two people engage in sexual activity, that they become one. When two people engage in sexual activity, those two people, in a spiritual, mysterious way, actually become one. And that when two become one, that one couple is now to cleave to hold fast to hang on to and take care of and help each other. And we're to hold on tight to each other in a loving, mutual, sacrificial relationship between men and women who each bear equal value, dignity, love, and worth before God and before man. And we're supposed to do that no matter what. And when we take this kind of sexual activity outside the blessed boundaries and commitment of marriage that God created it for, that sexual activity that we're exploring outside of those boundaries loses its blessing. When you engage in sexual activity outside of the blessed boundaries of marriage, it cheapens its purpose. And according to Scripture, when you enjoy someone sexually who you're not committed to, you're actually devaluing that person. And you're devaluing the one that it's shared with, and you're actually dehumanizing them. Because sexual intimacy was created for you. But it was created for you in blessing. Created for you in blessing between husband and wife in a committed relationship that is lifelong, in which two become one. And so when we engage in a one flesh activity outside of truly being one flesh with somebody, it's a sin against the God who actually created it to begin with. Now, remember, I prayed very intentionally at the beginning of this service that this is a safe place to wrestle with this kind of thing. And so some of us, and I notice I'm not saying some of you, I'm saying some of us may struggle with this. Some of us may struggle with these ideals and with these things, and regardless of sexual activity or sexual sin that we may be involved in, some of us may struggle, but here's what I want you to know. Here's the message that Christ has for us today, that there is grace. But alongside of grace, there's also repentance. Grace is getting something, forgiveness, that you don't deserve. So there's grace, but alongside with grace, there is repentance. What is repentance? It is acknowledging sin and turning away from it. So there is grace in Christ, amen? But there's also repentance in Christ. There is freedom for you in Christ. That's what I want you to know. If you leave here today knowing anything, know that there is grace in Christ, and in that grace, there is freedom in Christ. And you might say, freedom to do whatever I want sexually? And the answer to that is no. The freedom that you have in Christ is freedom to abstain from sexual activity outside of marriage. But here's the greater aspect to that freedom. The freedom that you have in Christ is freedom to fully embrace it. The freedom that you have in Christ within your sexual relationship between husband and wife, it is a freedom to fully embrace and to enjoy the thing that God created with the one who is yours. And so we're looking at that first lyric. The woman says, don't awaken love before it's time. And as you read that all three times, every single time it's talking about sex. She's saying, even though this is an erotic love song, eroticism and love and romance is great, but within marriage. And so ladies and men, don't take this out of the context in which God wants you to actually enjoy it. That's the first lyric, which leads to the second lyric of this song. The second lyric here is a lyric which, like the last one, shows up again three times in the song. And it reads slightly differently each time it shows up in the song, but it carries the same meaning. And each time, yet again, the woman is always the prominent voice in this song, and it's sung by the woman. And this woman sings this line within the section about love, desire, and praise for each other. And that time when she says it, she's actually speaking it following a concern the man has about the relationship. So the man has a concern about the relationship in the song, and the woman responds with this lyric. The second time the woman sings this lyric, it's within the dream. And in the third time, it is sung within the second time of praise and adoration for one another. But each time this lyric is sung, it again, it's tied to sexuality. It's tied to sexual innuendo, and so it has much to do with passion and sex and love within this marriage relationship that God intended between husband and wife. And here's the lyric. Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. Remember, they're expressing love for one another. The man has just expressed a concern about the relationship, and she sings this. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Then Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. Here we're at the very end of the dream. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. And then finally here, again, they're expressing love and praise for one another. Finally, we find this in chapter 7, verse 10. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. How many of you have heard this lyric before from Song of Solomon? This is the most quoted lyric from this song. I am my beloved's and he is mine. There's songs about it. There's songs about this song. And I would say those songs are misapplied, by the way. But there's songs about this. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I remember when we went to Israel this last July, several people got rings that said this verse in Hebrew around them. And they're like, hey, pastor, is this like an actual good ring to wear? And I'm like, yeah, if it's about your spouse, it's great. You're beloved's and you're each other's. That's awesome. And so when this type of intimate, committed sexual relationship is formed between a husband and wife, becoming one flesh actually means becoming one another. Becoming one flesh means it's no longer I, but us. Becoming one flesh means it's no longer me, but we. Becoming one flesh, it's much more than sexual. It actually means becoming one another's. Now, in the society we live in, nobody owns me. Nobody has the right to me. It's a free country. Only God can judge me. I can do what I want, when I want, however I want, with whomever I want. But here is this introduction of this idea of marriage, that you belong to each other. And so Paul understood this concept very well in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So 1,000 years after the writing of Song of Solomon, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago from us today, he's writing to the church, and he makes it very clear. He understands that your beloved is yours, and you are hers, or you are his. So in this love song of marriage that we enter into, neither the husband or the wife's body belongs to them alone, but it belongs to one another. And so if you're telling your husband, I think you should wear deodorant, he actually doesn't have the right to say, it's my pit, and I'll put on what I want or don't want onto it. She says, actually, it's my pit too, and our pit stinks, and you need to do something about it. It's one another's body. Now, of course, you don't get into a weird control and domineering over one another, but his body is yours, and your body is his. This means yielding and sacrificially giving to one another out of love. This means yielding and sacrificially giving to one another in love. You are his, and he is yours. You are hers, and she is yours. What this is a love song. And all good love songs deserve a dance, don't they? This is a love song. This is a dance of relational equality. This is the love that is to be celebrated. This is the love that is to be given. This is the love that is to be received within this garden of marriage that God gives. And that's what this song is all about. We're going to use this analogy of a garden to celebrate our marriage. The marriage that maybe you have, that one day you'll have, or one day you did have. Marriage is this garden, and in this garden, it's this love song and this dance of giving and receiving and being together as one and not as two. And so when you listen to this song about this kind of marriage, and when you're starting to learn from these lyrics, and you step back and you say, but I'm single. But I'm single. We could do a fun experiment. Don't do this, by the way. If you do, you are way too desperate. We could do a great experiment. If you're single, raise your hand and look around. But don't. Let's not do that. But there's some attractive single people here right now. Just let me say. And so, you know, don't raise your hand, but they're here. Okay? Understand? Like, don't be weird about it, but they're here. And so, what if I'm single? What do? Should I get married? Is this kind of delight in this kind of a garden with this kind of a song and this kind of a dance, is it for me? And at what point should I start singing this song? I've been waiting to sing a long time. At what point should I start dancing? At one point, when should I become one flesh inside someone's garden? Let me just say, these are answers we don't have time for today. This is not a year-long series. But a couple things I want to tell you is this. Listen very carefully. If you have a strong desire to be married, then guess what? Marriage is for you. If you have a strong desire to get married, marriage is for you. God established the first marriage after the man realized that he was alone. And when God recognized that the man was alone, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let me just say, us men need a lot of help. For almost every man, not all men, if you want to be a single man, that's cool. That's right. Stay in your basement, keep playing video games. But if you want to be a single, I would say, like, women, you got it made if you're single. You can do this. Men, we struggle. So it's not good for man to be alone. So God made for Adam a wife that was suitable for him, perfect for him. And like Adam, for the majority of us, it's not good that we're alone. As we truly discover, and listen carefully to this, we actually discover who we are in relationship. Psychology proves this. Studies of the brain prove this. You don't find out who you are by yourself. Some theologians say when Adam saw his wife Eve, when he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," do you know what he was actually saying? "This is me." Because he was reflected back from the woman that God brought to him. We find out who we are in relationship. And so whether you get married or not, you need to be in relationships. Not always sexual ones like marriage, but we just need relationship to fully know who God's created us to be as relational beings. But for most of us, the most powerful relationship will be the relationship between husband and wife. Most of us. You say, "Pastor, I'm called to be single." Awesome. Your life's going to be way easier. That's great. But just for most people, that's not how it works. And that's cool if you have this superpower like that. That's awesome. But for most people, it's just not going to be the case. And so we're just looking at statistics that the vast majority of people will get married. And you say, "Well, Pastor, Paul said it's better not to marry." First of all, he stated that was his opinion. And he also stated that it was better not to marry so that you could fully focus on your relationship and ministry for God. But in the next breath, it was Paul that says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Some people quote this in English, "better to marry than to burn with lust." And I don't like that because it makes it seem like the only reason we get married is for sex. And if you're only getting married for sex, marriage is not going to work out too good for you. Because that's not what it's about. It's part of it, but it's certainly not the majority of it. It's not all of it. It's just one great thing about marriage. So he says, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And when you look at the Song of Solomon that God wrote through the authors 3,000 years ago, if you had to describe this book in one word, you know what I would describe it with? Passion. It's all about passion. And it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Here is what Proverbs 18 says. I think Proverbs 18 was actually written by King Solomon. Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord." So here's what we know. Marriage is good. After the creation of man and woman, it was the first time in God's creative process where he stepped back and he didn't say it's good. When woman entered the picture, God actually stepped back and said, "This is very good." Things weren't very good until women showed up. Amen? Amen. They were all right, but it wasn't really good. And God says, "This is very good" when woman shows up. And when you marry, it's very good. And you receive favor from the God who created it and instituted it. It is a promise of Scripture for the believer and even the unbeliever that there's common grace, that when you find a wife or a husband, you receive favor from the Lord. There's blessing in marriage. But just make sure that the wife you find, and just make sure that the husband you find, is someone who's been found by Christ. So that as you are your beloved's, and your beloved's is yours, you'll be one together belonging to someone much greater than you. Because if your wife has been found by Jesus Christ, or your husband has been found by Christ, when you come together as one flesh, it's not just that we belong to each other, but now we belong to him. And marriage doesn't work without that, by the way. It doesn't work as it should unless we belong to him. And we're holding each other. And as we're holding each other as one flesh, we know that God is holding us together. And that's why Scripture says, what God joined together, don't let any man pull that apart. So how do you find someone? Well, usually you find each other when it's the right time. But at the risk of running out of time, I want to share with you a couple pickup lines if you're looking to find someone. Try these. See if they work. Report back next week. But we're going to look at a couple pickup lines that we can engage in from Scripture. And we find these in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And here we have the man, the beloved, using these sick pickup lines, sick in a good way, to his woman here. And they're amazing. And I'd encourage you, try these. He says, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter." Girl, you've got some nice feet. That gets women every time. Point out their feet immediately. It's not creepy. This one is, if you really want to seal the deal, you use this line. "Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand." Girl, you've got some really big thighs. And I want to express my love to you by pointing them out. The third is amazing. "Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies." You got such a big stomach. "You've been eating a lot of carbs, drinking a lot of wine." Verse 3 is sure to be a safe pickup line at work. "Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle." Don't try that one. You could end up fired in jail, someone walking you out with your box of personal stuff at work. Like, it's not the best line. "Pastor, what does it mean?" Let your imagination run, like two gazelles bouncing up and down. Verse 4. That's Solomon. No, not Solomon, but the authors. Verse 4. "Your neck is like an ivory tower." Your neck is just so big. So long. "Your eyes are pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim." That's acceptable. We got pretty eyes. But this one is amazing. "Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon which looks towards Damascus." Girl, your nose is so big and it points in all the right directions. You must have a great sense of smell. And when we kiss, our lips aren't even going to touch because your nose is so big. "Your head crowns you like Carmel." You've got a very big head. "And your flowing locks are purple." No jokes about that. "A king is held captive in the tresses." So, I read the safe ones here. It goes a little deeper. I just don't even want to get to the other ones. But like, these are things that, like the beloved, you only say to someone once you've got them in the bag. But even then, I suggest that you not do it. And so here's the actual point of reading this. Number one, it's in the Bible. Be offended with the Holy Spirit, not with me. In the Bible. But here's the kind of the point here. Although you do need to do much to tend to your garden. So when you're in relationship, what's the point here? You need to tend to your garden. You need to water it. You need to fertilize your garden. You need to make sure that your garden, your love for each other is growing. That means loving each other, complimenting each other, speaking love languages to one another. So you need to do a lot to tend to your garden, to keep it healthy and growing. And you need to water it with prayer, with love, with sacrifice, with words of affirmation, not about how big your nose is, with intimacy, with affection, with sexual activity, with conversation, with emotion and attention. But part of your garden being tended involves the third lyric we're going to talk about today. You can't tend to your garden unless you protect it. And there are foxes and there are assaulters who are out to break into your garden. And so this third lyric, it appears twice in different forms. The first time this lyric shows up is found in the first section where they're praising each other. The second time it shows up in the dream, and it's actually the scary part of the dream, by the way. So in chapter 2, the woman is recounting words spoken to her by her beloved. And at the end of his part where he is speaking, the part she's recalling what he says that he's got some concerns about their relationship. And she affirms his concerns, and she says, yes, we belong to each other. We should be concerned about our relationship. And so this is what the man says to her in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. The woman is recounting what he says. He says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes, spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. He acknowledges that they're young, they're in love, they're idealistic. He's acknowledging that their garden, their vineyard, their love for each other is in full blossom. But here's what he's also saying. We have problems. We have pests in the garden. We have issues. And we got to take care of them. You see, pests can come in and destroy gardens. Here, there are foxes coming in to destroy vineyards. And for the garden to stay healthy, blooming, and to continue to bear fruit, you have to not only tend to the garden by watering it, you have to tend to your garden by dealing with it and keeping out pests. In other words, you need to take care of your issues. Pastor, what point will my marriage not have issues? Never. You always have issues. In fact, the point in which you think your marriage has no issues, has no pests, is probably the time when there's already some serious foxes running around inside. Because the moment we think we've got it all together is the moment that we're at our most weakest. So they're telling each other, we've got some problems. And whether these things are your personal issues or his personal issues, it doesn't matter. They're your issues. His issues are yours. Her issues are yours because you're not two. You're one. You're one flesh. And so your issues are one another's issues. So if you've got foxes, if you've got pests, if you've got junk, deal with it. Maybe we should talk about this problem. If that's what you're thinking in your mind, maybe we should talk about this. Get rid of the maybe. Maybe we should go to counseling. Take the maybe out. If that thought goes through your mind, you need it. Maybe I should get some help. Get the maybe out of there. If you think for a moment, I need some help, that is the Holy Spirit, that is your conscience telling you, you need help. In chapter 5, during the woman's dream, which becomes a nightmare, by the way, she can't find her beloved. Now, for the second time, he's lost. And while trying to find her beloved, some other men find her. And it's bizarre. It switches so quick. Song of Solomon 5, verse 7. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil. Think about that imagery for a minute. They took away my wedding veil. Those watchmen of the walls. This nightmare is prophetic, by the way. It's warning this couple that not only are they up against foxes, their own stuff, but they are up against outside assaulters who wish to purposely destroy their relationship. And let me say this with so much caring and love in my voice. You have people who are enemies of your marriage and your life. You do. There are people that you will come into contact with that are enemies of your marriage. Well, Pastor, that's thinking the worst about everyone. No, it's being smart. You have enemies who do not support your marriage. It might not be that they have sexual or romantic intentions, but there are people that come into our lives that do not support our marriages. There are people who are enemies of your relationship. There are people who don't want your marriage to succeed. I promise you that. If not now, you'll experience it. There are people that don't want your marriage to succeed. Why? Because it's going to justify their marriage falling apart. Because it's going to justify their stuff they're not willing to deal with. I promise you they're there. There are people who want to poach your spouse and leave them to die. There are people who want to take down your spouse so that they can have you as if you are a conquest, as if you are the prey of their hunt. There are people who take pleasure in wrecking families. But did you know that? There are people who take pleasure in wrecking families and destroying marriages. Pastor, that's cynical. No, it's true. There are people that take pleasure in it. I could point you to documentaries to watch. I could tell you my story. I could tell you, we could tell each other stories and realize there's people who take pleasure in destroying families. There are those who do this unwittingly. They don't even know it. But the only reason they don't know it is because they've got foxes they haven't taken care of. But sadly, there are many who do this intentionally, purposefully, and willingly out of pure evil. There are watchmen in this world who are always watching you. And they want to beat and bruise you, and they want to tear away your veil. The first thing the enemy attacked, what was it? What was it? The first thing the enemy, that's Satan, by the way, the first thing the enemy attacked was that one flesh relationship. It was marriage. It's Satan's biggest target. It's his biggest target. The first thing he ever attacked in that first garden was that first marriage between man and woman. And I guarantee you that there are serpents in your garden too. There are serpents that will come in and out of your garden who are going to try to attack your marriage. And they would love nothing more than to attack your relationship. So what do you do about these assaulters? What do you do about these watchmen or serpents? You watch for them. Who watches the watchmen? You watch them. You watch out for them. You become proactive. I want you to pray for discernment about people in your life, by the way. Pray for discernment about people in your life. And here's something that you've probably heard your whole life, but once you come to realize it, you never forget it. Listen to your gut. If there's somebody in your husband's life that you're uncomfortable with, listen to your gut. If there's someone in your wife's life that you're uncomfortable with, listen to your gut. God gave it to you. And if you're perceiving something, then you're perceiving that it is a danger, or maybe there's something in you that's a fox that you're perceiving you need to deal with and to take care of. You need to listen to your spouse. If your spouse says, I am struggling with, well, that's just normal, honey. No, listen to them. Help them. They may be asking for help. Listen to your gut. Have veto rules in your marriage. What's that mean? That means if your spouse doesn't want you to do something, it's for a good reason. Have veto rules. There's people that we don't talk to. There are things we don't do, not because we're controlling one another, but because we actually love each other enough to have the rights to say about each other, like, we're not comfortable here because that's invading our garden. Don't worry about hurting other people's feelings, by the way. Well, it doesn't matter, because your relationship with your spouse, it means a lot more. It means a lot more than other people's feelings. Remove them from your garden. Remove yourself from them and flee from them. Flee from those who would assault your marriage and flee from those who do not support it. Don't let the foxes and don't let those who would assault your marriage run free in your garden. Protect it, feed it, water it, because it's good. It's God's plan. It's worth it. And in it you receive favor from the Lord. One more lyric and we're done. But can we stop for a second? Because we went from laughing about funny come-on lines to hitting very close to home. And the atmosphere in the room went from, yeah, to, well, we don't want to deal with this. You need to. You need to deal with it. There are elephants in rooms you have to tackle. You have to deal with. And here in this book about passion, the authors say, as the Holy Spirit warns, be careful, there's foxes. Be careful, there's watchmen who are not watching out for you. They want to destroy your marriage. And I pray that the Holy Spirit plants this, what I said today, deep in your heart, not out of fear or paranoia, but out of the reality there are people that are not for you. But I want you to know God is for you. God is for what he declared to be very good. God is for your marriage. God is not rooting against your marriage. God is for one flesh relationship. And what he put together, let no fox or assaulter pull it apart. Amen? Sit on that. Let the uncomfortability of that just kind of acknowledge it, like real stuff. And it's okay to talk about real stuff. And the moment we stop talking about real stuff, this is not a real church. And you can go find someone that wants to make you happy all the time and feel good, but being happy all the time and feeling good is going to lead you in some bad places because you're not dealing with the things that need to get dealt with. Last lyric. Following their marriage, they realize the sexual longing that they had for each other. They consummate their relationship. And in this garden imagery, it's actually very beautiful and very bizarre at the same time. They consummate their relation sexually under a tree, and literally an apple tree, and I don't believe that Adam and Eve ate from an apple, but literally under an apple tree, they consummate their relationship, and the wife says, oh, this is the exact same spot your mom gave birth to you. Like, did we have to point that out right now? But here we are. And the woman says this, and the reason we're going to focus on this last lyric, it sums up the whole book beautifully. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 through 7. She says this, set me as a seal upon your heart. Set me as a seal upon your arm. Because love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Jealousy's flashes are flashes of fire. It's like the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot put out the fire that is love. And floods can't drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. What she says is this, be mine and let me be yours forever. This experience that we have of love, man, it's stronger than the experience of death. It's the deepest, most enjoyable, most painful human experience that we could ever share. In that, there's a contrast and an irony about love. It's the greatest feeling, and it's the worst feeling. Because there is vulnerability involved. And there is slicing up your heart involved in sharing it with somebody else. And it's scary, but it's so good. Love never ends is what she's saying. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said that love never ends. She's saying, be careful to whom you offer this kind of love. Be careful when you offer this kind of love. She's saying, don't awaken love unless it's ready. She tells her husband, my jealousy of you could put someone in the grave. That's how much you should love your spouse. That your godly jealousy over them, that you want to belong to them and them to you, it could put someone in the grave. She's saying, be jealous over me, husband, even unto death. This jealousy of having a love for one another, she says, it's righteous. It's from God. In stepping out of this one flesh union, it could bring his wrath like the fire of God. So she says, let's get rid of the foxes. Let's get rid of the assaulters. Nothing can stop my love for you. I'll fight for your love. I'll fight to the end. Would you fight for me? That's what she's saying. Would you fight for me as I fight for you? And she ends it with, you can't buy this. You can't buy love. You can't sell love. It's only yours and mine to give freely to each other. How she closes this book with what I think are some actual beautiful wedding vows, by the way. Because love is such a strong force, be careful with it. Be careful with people's hearts. You can't just go give yourself to someone and pull away. You can't do that. Our society has almost destroyed love. We've made love a transaction that happens over an app. We've made love a text intimacy that happens without face-to-face human spirit joining together. Be careful with love because you can mess someone up with it. They're giving you your heart. And don't you dare take it unless you take that seriously. Don't mess around with people's hearts. Man, I'm talking especially to you. Don't mess around with women's hearts. Just don't. It's evil. Don't jump into this without lifelong commitment because sex is for marriage. And that relationship makes you one flesh, one another. Marriage, man, it's good. And if you want to be married, it's for you. You're going to find favor. Just make sure you water it. Just make sure you nourish it. Just make sure you protect it because there's enemies to your marriage. But not God. God, he's your ally. And so is the church, by the way. So is the church. The church, and I don't mean fellowship church, I mean every believer on this planet, the church should be for your marriage too. And at Fellowship Church, we are for your marriage. We want it to flourish. We want it to thrive. We want you to experience this kind of passion. You might say, Pastor, we're falling short or we're not doing the right thing right now. That's between you and God. But I want you to know God's for marriage. And he's for yours. And he wants to bless it. And when you take that step, you will find favor. You'll find favor and blessing from God. Because it's a promise. Be careful with love, please. Because it's a dangerous song. And it's a dangerous dance. And the garden is very tricky. Be careful. Because it's worth it. No matter how painful it is worth it. Would you close your eyes and prepare your hearts to spend a moment in prayer? Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to move on our hearts this morning. You're already here. You're everywhere, always. But we give you permission to move in our heart. We give you permission to speak to us. We give you permission to convict us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, There were literally a few of you that as I was working on this message 2 weeks ago, people in this room that I don't even know very well, that God was putting your face on my mind the entire time I prepared for this message. And just know, like, if you're like, man, that was for me, it was. It was for you. Not because I know anything about you, but because God said, this is for them. So would you receive that today? Also, I feel so strongly in my spirit that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. There are some people that the Lord was exposing some foxes inside of your garden. And I could tell real quick that you were like, whoa, pretend they're not there. They're there. And things aren't going to be okay until you get rid of those foxes. Things aren't going to be okay unless you take care of that. And it might hurt your spouse to talk about that, but it's not going to hurt as bad as your marriage ending. That's where that will lead. Some of you, God was working on your heart and showing you that there's some assaulters on your marriage that are preying on you, or maybe that you're preying on someone else's marriage or straying from yours. and under not my authority, but under the authority of Jesus Christ, knock it off. Knock it off. Return to the garden that God planted you in. There's grace, but there's also repentance. And there's freedom, and there is acceptance, and this is a safe place to be uncomfortable, to wrestle, and to have to deal with stuff. So God, we ask that as you expose the foxes and the assaulters in our heart, as you expose our shortcomings to these ideals of relationship, that we give these foxes and these assaulters and our shortcomings, we give them to you. We repent of sin. We thank you for your forgiveness. We walk in the freedom of your grace, the freedom to abstain from sin, the freedom from and of the consequences of sin, and even better, the resurrected freedom to do what you've called us to do by your Spirit. If you'd say today, Pastor, this is great, but I don't know Jesus. And I want to belong to him before I fully belong to someone else. Or maybe I belong to my wife and she belongs to me, but I don't belong to Christ. And today I want to surrender my life to Jesus. God loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. To live a perfect, holy life for you that you could never live, that I could never live. To die in your place, the death you deserve to die. He rose again, defeating Satan, sin, hell, and death. Here's what I promise you today. I promise you that Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, that through that, your sins can be forgiven. That through that, you can have a restored relationship, the greatest relationship of all, not with man or woman, but the greatest relationship. You can have a restored relationship with God. That's the relationship we're here for, by the way. Through his life, death, and resurrection, his Spirit can dwell in you and give you that freedom that you cannot possess on your own. And finally, through his life, death, and resurrection, you can have everlasting life with him. And there's nothing you can do to earn that. No church attendance can give that to you. No amount of tithe or offering or songs you sing will ever get you there. It's by God's grace and his grace alone. He gives it freely because he loves you. And with all gifts, to receive such a gift, you must receive it, and that's called faith. Trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is your only hope. So I'd invite you today, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and received that grace by putting faith in him, would you pray along with me? You can pray out loud if you want. No one's going to think that's weird and will actually think that's great. Or if you just want to pray along quietly in your heart, I want you to repeat not my words, but repeat this prayer in your own words, in your own heart, or with your mouth before God this morning. God, thank you for giving your heart to me. This morning, I give you mine. God, I am lost without you, separated from you, a sinner in my own right. Thank you for your love. Thank you for chasing after me. Thank you that you've pursued me, that you want to show your love by the giving of the very life of your son. Jesus, thank you for living for me. Thank you for your death in my place, which I find forgiveness. Thank you for your resurrection by which I have a new life. Jesus, I don't have all the answers to my questions, but I know that you're the answer to my life. And to that I say yes. I say yes to you. And I give you my heart, Jesus, and I give you all my fears, my doubts, my failures, and say, God, would you do something with those? Because today, I belong to you. In Jesus' name. That's you if you say, today, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I don't know him, but today, I surrender my life to him. With no one looking around, would you just raise your hand as high as you can and say, today, I chose to commit my life to Jesus. I believe that when you raise your hand or take some physical step or action, it solidifies what God's done in your heart. You say, today, I'm choosing you, Christ. I'm surrendering my life to you. Anybody else say, today, that's me. I've chosen Jesus.
you're watching online, if you'd say, today I'm giving, surrendering my life to Jesus, would you tell somebody that you've got a new life in Christ? Have people come alongside of you, nurture you, help you grow. God, thank you for those you've saved. Thank you for marriages and future marriages and even past marriages that I believe you're saving as a result of the word we just spoke over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.